Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I'm in a straight twix too. I was going to plan on just going on with what we had been sharing before, but being Memorial Day and seeing as we have so many of our congregation out for the weekend, I think I may go a little bit direction. So if are you ready for something impromptu? So see, that way if it doesn't really fly, I can just say, well, you know, I was just winging it. And if it's great, I can say, see how creative your pastor is. But anyway, turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Now, I do just want to share something as we were sitting there. You know, like I said, I always, on a holiday like today where we're celebrating the sacrifice that so many of our citizenry have made for the sake of the freedoms of others, I always stop and pause to celebrate those who have either sacrificed by seeing a loved one that has gone on to war and possibly lost their life or suffered some terrible limitation physically or whatever sacrifice he might have made, or those who are just simply left behind by those who did die in warfare, wives, daughters, sons, that, you know, I saw some terrible, terrible in the sense that it breaks your heart, photographs on Facebook of people visiting the grave sites of their loved ones who passed on, wives clinging to the gravestones, little children weeping with the flag in their hand at the grave of their parent. And we do realize that in our nation we have come to this point in history through the sacrifice of so many different people serving not only in the military but in all sorts of other supportive type of roles. You know, another thing that we've discovered in our day is another kind of hero, and that is the first responder. Through the school shootings, 9/11, we know of firemen, policemen who gave their lives to try to rescue just a handful of people maybe that were left in the towers. And I remember standing on top of those towers before they ever fell, never imagining that one day this huge edifice on which I was standing would be reduced to rubble in the heart of our most major city. What a surreal thing to see. I don't know if you remember that morning. I'm sure all of you that were awake and alive do remember that morning very vividly. I do. When I was awakened, actually, after having been up late by a phone call from one of our church members saying, a plane has just flown into the tower. And the moment I heard that, I couldn't conceive of something like that. And then to find out that now a second plane has come into the tower. And so we've had moments like that in our nation's history, between war and horrific events like that, where there have been people that rose to the occasion and did inhumanly brave things to rescue the lives of those who were at such risk. And of course, when we come to a day like Memorial Day, we always want to acknowledge those times of sacrifice. And if I haven't mentioned it already, I would like you to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 8 in just a moment. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. But I want to take a moment to say something about this day that we celebrate, where we're remembering those who've made such tremendous sacrifices. I can't ever come to talking about our veterans and the sacrifices that have been made in war for our freedoms without thinking about the tremendous parallels between those sacrifices and the sacrifice of our Savior, who likewise shed His blood that we might know a dimension of freedom that we could never know apart from that sacrifice. And while they are distinct and different, certainly there are similarities between the two that I think would be worth taking a moment to bring out. And then talking a little bit about why America is so great. I do believe it is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. In fact, I believe that it is the greatest nation that has ever been raised up by God. Now, don't get me wrong, Israel is a great nation, and God certainly has a purpose and a role for that. But I'm talking about as far as the nations of men. There is no nation that comes even close to being like America. And I don't know if you can appreciate, but being a little bit of a history buff, like my son is a history major, so I have to be careful with the buff thing because he might correct me, but in the day when America was founded, you understand that there were no nations like that at the time. They were either ruled by some kind of aristocracy or some kind of monarchy or something like that, but there was no real republic in the sense that the people were really the heart of the government, not in the way that America was. And so they have called it this tremendous experiment in liberty that now is 240 some odd years on, under the same constitution, the same piece of paper. That has never happened in the history of the world. And so we are a unique nation, and yet we didn't just come here accidentally. quietly, and we have not been sustained without extreme cost. And so I think it is right and proper that we pause from time to time and memorialize the sacrifices, not only the brave men and women who have sacrificed for our nation, but the very fact that God brought this nation into being. And not only at the cost of those who died in battle, but at the cost of the blood of His only begotten Son. Because I believe with all my heart that if it were not for the Judeo-Christian ethic, there is no way you could have a nation like America. Because it is founded upon the principles of the Bible and these principles of sacrifice and the value of every human being. Here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A lot of times when we think about people making a sacrifice, we think about people making a sacrifice for a loved one or someone who merits that kind of sacrifice. When we think of the gospel, though, we have to kind of turn that on its head, because Christ did not make a sacrifice for us on the basis of any merit that we had. We had done nothing special. In fact, none of us were even yet alive. And yet, even if you look at the ancient world and His peers and the people whom He died for, you think of the people immediately closely associated with, like Judas and Peter, who denied Him and betrayed Him just at the moment of His sacrifice. And so there was nothing regarding merit that caused Christ to die for us. It was because simply of the love of God and because of the value that He had for each and every one of us, for His creation, that Christ was willing to take upon Himself flesh, become one of us, and die in our stead. Now, when I recently was in Hawaii to watch Cameron graduate, we visited, of course, as you would if you're going to take the time to go to Hawaii, we visited Pearl Harbor. And it is a surreal experience. And I posted on my Facebook, it's amazing that a place today that is so tranquil and peaceful, and really, if you want to just spend a nice, relaxing, peaceful day, go to Pearl Harbor. It is a beautiful setting, for one thing, because you're right there on the water. The buildings and the memorials that they have made on behalf of the fallen who died on that horrific day back in December 7th, 1941. Am I right? The memorials that they made are beautiful. And so it is a serene, beautiful place. It reminds me, not unlike, of the Reagan Library. I've been there some time back, and it was very similar. And you go out to President Reagan's grave, a very beautiful, peaceful place. And so there we were in Hawaii, and of course we got on the little ferry that takes you out to the memorial that is literally built over the sunken ship, the Arizona, where literally still many of our brave young soldiers are entombed in that ship. It's a very surreal experience, and it takes a moment to really realize the gravity that you are literally going out to see a grave of our best and brightest who died on behalf of the defense of our nation. And I remember when we came back to the land, the one thing that I really wanted to see was some kind of placard with the names of the people who were buried out there in the Arizona and the others who had died on that horrific day. Because these are people who died for me. These are people who died for you. They did not wake up that day expecting to experience the horrific events they did in Pearl Harbor any more than anyone did at that time. It was a complete surprise attack. And even when it was called in that, hey, there's this fleet of planes coming your way, they just thought, well, it's just, our support from America coming our way. There was no real awareness of what was taking place. And so there was this terrific loss of life, unprecedented in our nation's history up to that time. And so I wanted to see the names of the people who had made such a sacrifice. Many of them hardly were even able to get out of bed before the horrific events of that day took their lives, particularly those that were on the Arizona. And so I wanted to see those names, and when I did, I realized these are people who died for me, not on the basis of my merit, not because they knew me or because they had some kind of connection with me or anybody else in this room, but because they had committed themselves to an ideal. And I began to think about that, even as we were just talking about this morning. What is this ideal that we have in America that makes us so special? And I'm going to say that it's something that you may not necessarily immediately think about. Because oftentimes when we think of America, one of the very first things we think of is freedom. And I do thank God for the freedoms that we have. And you realize that even though there was a cost that was initially made to secure those freedoms, that cost has to continuously be paid in the diligence of American citizens if we're going to maintain those freedoms. Because as you know, there are forces that seek to bring us back into bondage. And there are forces that are going that are out there, particularly when it comes to religious freedoms, that are trying with all of their might to take those freedoms away from us. And so it is incumbent upon us to be a part of the process in our republic, to vote, to be informed. All those things are very important. That is a cost that each and every one of us ought to be willing to pay each and every day, certainly each and every election cycle, so that we're making choices that are informed. But when we think of freedom, what does freedom even mean? How many of you know there are many today that think that freedom means that it's the right to do whatever I want? And friend, can I tell you, that is not the freedom that America stands for.
Amen.
That might surprise you, but you think about it. If I exercise my freedoms to my desire to its fullest range, there's going to be a point in which my freedoms impinge upon your freedoms. Right? And so freedoms have to be balanced with the idea of civic responsibility, of public responsibility. So freedom unrestrained is not what America is about. America is a nation in which one must assume tremendous responsibility. As one person has said, self-government begins with people governing themselves. And if we're incapable of governing ourselves, we cannot have self-government. Well, let me just ask you, just generally, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand or answer. But how well do you think it is that mankind governs himself? I would say, as a general rule, we don't have a track record of doing that very well. So what is it that makes America unique? Why is it that we have been able, with great difficulty, albeit, why is it that we have been able for 240 plus years to maintain a republic in which men are self-governed? There's only one way you can do that, and that is it must be built upon a biblical ethic of understanding that there is a God who can change the hearts of men so that they are not egocentric, but rather otherly minded. And unless you have that ethic at the core of America, you cannot have an America that both rejoices in the freedoms that we have, while at the same time respecting the value of each and every life around you. That is something that is unique to America, as far as I can see, and is something that makes us extremely special, and as a nation, extremely valuable. So I would say that the core of America is not so much just our prize of freedom, but rather it is the inherent value we understand that every single life holds.
Amen.
In other words, God made you special, He made me special, and every one of us have intrinsic and inherent value in the mind and heart of God. I think there's two places immediately we can see where this is true. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? Rather than that, go to Genesis 1. We'll go to 1 Peter again here in a little bit. Genesis 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27, then we'll go to 1 Peter. Now let me say this, if I didn't make it clear. When I'm talking about the fact that soldiers died for us, the Bible said that Christ died for us, not because we were willing, but even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in a similar fashion, as I said, those soldiers didn't die for us on the basis of our merit, but rather they died for us because of an ideal that they wanted to preserve. And that, of course, is this idea of America. And as I said, I believe the primary value that makes America special is that we do inherently understand the value of each and every life. Now, that has been challenged in so many ways. And oftentimes, I believe there are movements in our nation that go against that value. But I think at its root, that's what makes America special. And the reason why that is true is because God values, as we said, every life. And we see that revealed, I believe, at least in two places in Scripture. One is here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all creeping things, or every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created them. So we are created in the very image of God. What gives you value as a human being? It's not utility. It's not how useful you are to society. Your value as an individual is based on the fact that God created you, as we say, imago Dei, in the image of God. So you have innate, inherent value. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but there are tremendous social pressures from various groups and different people who share a completely different ideology that are trying to change that. In other words, there are people that believe that if you're born with some kind of birth defect or for whatever reason you cannot service the society, if you cannot provide a certain measure of utility or usefulness, that you are no longer of value, and that even we should consider eliminating such people. It's amazing to me, but you would be surprised that there are people that actually hold that as a value. I taught biblical ethics when I was at Summit, and one of the things that's amazing to me is that in so many parts of the world that don't have our Christian ethic, the idea of the value of life is at a very low premium. I was reading a story that just shocked me. It was about physician-assisted suicide in nations like the Netherlands, where they have very liberal laws regarding physician-assisted suicide. There was a young girl in her 20s who was a promising ballerina, then suffered an injury that meant that she was probably not going to be able to be a prima ballerina, and so she decided to, as they say, opt out of life. So she had a little opt-out-of-life party with her friends, and then in her 20s, she committed suicide through physician-assisted suicide. Now, I hope that hits you like it hits me. My heart hurt reading that story, because I thought here was a life that was cast away simply because she thought she had lost some sense of utility or ability to serve some kind of purpose for which she was made. And so I am no longer of worth and value simply because I can't do what I had originally wanted to do. And oftentimes that progresses on to where we don't value our senior citizens. They don't have the utility they once did, so we don't value them. Instead, we have a nation now that values youth and energy and enterprise. And the more vigor you have, the more you can produce for the society, the greater value you have. And so instead of cherishing one of our most rich resources, which is our senior citizens who have such great wisdom to offer us, we devalue them because of a lack of what is perceived to be utility in our nation. These are not the values that America was built on, but I'm saying these are some of the ideas that are challenging that great value that every life matters because it's simply made in the image of God. But I believe there's something else that even declares our value in a greater way in the Scriptures, and for that we will look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Here the apostle says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You and I, through the blood of Jesus, were redeemed. Now we throw these theological words around a lot. Sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, with kind of the presupposition that everybody understands what we're talking about. But let me just be simple. Most of us know what it means to be redeemed. We go to a redemption center, right, to get money back for our cans and our bottles. What does it mean to redeem something? It means to buy it back. Now, in our world, in many sectors, value is relative, right? Now, I don't know if you like art. My wife is not a big art fan. I think I would struggle to drag her into a museum. And in fact, I would have to drag her into one. But I'm a lover of art. In fact, one of my favorite artists, actually, is Norman Rockwell. I just love Norman Rockwell's paintings. But did you know that in a lot of higher art critics, they can't stand Norman Rockwell? Because it just looks like images. It's not this, they want to see, paint randomly splattered on a wall so they can sit there and go, and try to divine some deeper meaning from what looks to me like just, a handful of, preschoolers playing with a paint can, right? But nevertheless, how many of you know when it comes to things like art, value is definitely relative? Because I look at some of that stuff and said, not only would I not pay you anything for it, I would pay you to take it out of my house. Can I get a witness? But then there are other forms of art that I can look at, that I can see. Yes, I can see that why that would be so tremendously valuable. Why somebody would want to pay a lot of money for that. Dr. Victor, who, as you, all of you know, Dr. Jeff Victor, his son is an artist. In fact, he sculpted our oil worker monument in Taft. And he has several statues. I want to say, I think he has 5 statues in the Washington Mall in D.C., and he is a tremendous artist. And I look at ability like that and I think, how in the world does somebody create out of their imagination or out of their mind these works of art that look so realistic, that are so tremendous? And of course, again, like I said, value can sometimes be perceived as a relative thing. But I like to say this, that if the value of a thing is determined by the price paid for it, then you and I are of inestimable value to our God. Because He did not redeem us with silver and gold or with any earthly currency, but He redeemed us. He bought us back by the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten sinless Son. It took the blood of God to buy you out of sin and death and restore you to God. Now, you think about how many hymns we sing about the precious blood of Jesus, and indeed it is. But that's what God gave away, if you will, to secure your redemption and mine. So when we talk about an individual's value, we're not talking about what they deserve. We're not talking about what they merit. We're not talking about how nice a personality or how intelligent or how able or talented they are. We're talking about something that innately belongs to them because God simply assigned value to us because He loves us. How many of you know there's something about your child or your grandchild that makes that baby, makes that individual the smartest, the brightest, the best child on the planet? And it definitely doesn't have anything to do with merit, because a grandmother will bring you in to sit and listen to her young grandchild sing every note off pitch and just smile and weep and cry because it's the most valuable thing to them in the world. Why? Because they love them. And friend, I want you to know that God puts you on display. He's proud to show you off. I would imagine by now that Michael and Gabriel don't even like to get near the throne of God because He wants to pull out His wallet and show them pictures of you one more time. But I just want you to know that God loves you, He values you, and He established His value of you, not just because He made you in His likeness and image, which, by the way, no other created being holds. No other created being has that. No angel has that. That's something that is unique to an eye. But not only did He create us in His likeness and image, He also purchased us. He bought us back when He lost us at the fall with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This idea of every life being valuable, and again, I think back to Pearl Harbor, the tremendous sacrifices that were made so that you and I could enjoy the freedoms we have today. I think about things like the tomb or the grave of the unknown soldier, people who died in battle that we don't even know, whose bodies and remains are lost to time and history. But they didn't die for nothing. They died for you and I, so that we could enjoy the freedoms, that we could live in this ideal of America that celebrates both freedom, the responsibility of each individual to one another, but primarily the value of each and every human being. It's interesting, recently, I don't know whether you know this or not, but one of the objections a lot of people have to the Bible is they think that oftentimes it has very archaic social values. For example, I was reading how one fellow went to his pastor when he found out that the Bible says, slaves, obey your masters. Right? That just sounds wrong to us today for a whole lot of reasons, right? Because when you and I think of slavery, we think of chattel slavery. We think of people being owned like cattle or other forms of property like we had here in America with the African-American slavery. But you have to understand that slavery in Paul's day was nothing like that. In fact, it's interesting because as brutal as the ancient world was, slaves had it pretty good. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but slaves actually made a wage that was almost comparable to a free man. Not only that, but they had almost the same rights that a free man had. The only difference was somebody owned you. Now, that sounds bad, but if you were in debt or your family was in debt, you could become an indentured servant or slave to somebody, and really that was, in many places, especially in a great house, a place of tremendous honor. In fact, you might have more authority as the chief servant, for example, or slave in a home, than many freemen did because of the tremendous resources that your master might have. So it was more, that's why when we read about slaves and masters in books like Colossians and other things, it's really more like an employer employee kind of relationship. In fact, you could actually buy yourself out of servitude at a relatively young age, usually in your 30s, and many people didn't want to leave. In fact, they would become what we know as bond slaves. They would say, I want to stay with this house because I live a pretty good life here. I make a good living. I have a nice place to live. I have my family with me. And so slavery in the first century was far different than what we think of slavery. But when we come to the kinds of slavery that you and I are familiar with, do you realize it was Christians who were the chief abolitionists, both in Great Britain and in America? One of my great heroes of all heroes, and my wife could tell you exactly what I'm going to say right now, is William Wilberforce. And William Wilberforce was a man that was almost forgotten to time until the movie Amazing Grace in more recent times came out. And William Wilberforce, I love it. The guy was, number one, he was 5 feet tall. And they said, even though he looked like a shrimp in the British Parliament, the moment he began to speak, he became like a giant whale because the man had an oratorical ability almost unparalleled in the history of British politics. But what was amazing about Wilberforce, he was raised in a Christian home, and then his parents, fearing that he was going to become a fanatic, took him away from those Christian influences. And when he became in his young 20s, he had a renewal of his faith. And he began to seek God for what God's purpose for his life could be. And he said that during a time of seeking the Lord, in fact, he actually went to his mentor, John Newton. He was the former slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace. And he went to John Newton and said, John Newton, I feel the call of God on my life, and I feel like politics is too dirty a business. I need to go into the ministry. And thank God, John Newton said, no, bloom where you're planted. Be a light and an influence where God has placed you in the British Parliament. And so he said, God gave me two great objectives, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of morals. And so he went at those two objectives all his life and was hugely successful. In fact, it's said that William Wilberforce's efforts with those of his friends probably ushered in the Victorian era, which was really all about being a moral person. In fact, it was really people trying to outdo themselves in goodness. But it was William Wilberforce and his friends that saw the Negro slave trade and saw the injustice and the inhumanity of it, that they were dehumanizing these people for who Christ died, that were made in the likeness and image of God, and so they fought against the slave trade. And ultimately, 20 years into it, they were successful in abolishing the slave trade. And 3 days before William Wilberforce died, slavery in Great Britain became illegal on all fronts. And so what birthed that? And the same thing happened in America with Christians. But what birthed that? It was this inherent awareness that every individual has inherent worth because we're made in the likeness and image of God, and that Christ died the same, paid the same price for each and every one of us. And it's interesting that the early church, I'm talking about the first and second century church, gained fame because of their value for the lives of people. I don't know whether you realize this or not. But ancient Rome was a very brutal place. We think of it as being, you know, a pretty advanced civilization for its time, but I'm telling you, it was brutal. Let me give you an idea. For one thing that really earned the Christians tremendous praise and fame was because whenever a plague broke out of the town, all the healthy people just fled. I don't want to die with all of you. I'm leaving. I'm saving my own skin. What did the Christians do? They went into those towns and they went into those cities, and at the cost of their own lives, they ministered to the plague victims and they took care of them and they nursed them sometimes back to health at the cost of their own lives. And the Roman citizens would say, why would you do this? Why in the world would you give up your own life to minister to those whose case seems hopeless? Only one reason why is because God made them in His likeness and image, and they're every bit as valuable as I am, and I'm going to give my life to try to save theirs. Another thing that brought great fame to the early church was their care for both the unborn and the newborn. Now today we have the scourge of abortion. And I don't know if you've heard this, but I was devastated and saddened by the fact that Ireland just repealed their anti-abortion laws, and now abortion is legal in Ireland. And I thought, how tragic. Even as America is progressing forward in passing more legislation to limit and hopefully ultimately abolish abortion, Ireland is going backward, and it broke my heart to hear that. But in ancient Rome, it was a common practice that after a baby was born, its life was still not decided. They actually had abortion in their day too. And abortion was actually quite common. In fact, one of the very first things that the Christian world appealed to Rome about was this abortion issue, that every life is valuable and precious in the sight of God. But the Christians took it a step further. When a Roman baby was born, it was still not determined whether that baby was going to get to live, because after all, babies are expensive. And babies in that day were seen as an asset to the family. In other words, what can this baby do? Can it achieve some greatness? Can it earn us money? Can it do something for us? And so if for whatever reason that baby seemed to be an inconvenience, it was a common practice to leave the baby in the elements to die of exposure. Sometimes they would take up to 2 weeks to determine whether or not they're going to keep the baby or allow it to die. That seems unconscionable to us, but that was a common practice in the days of Rome. So what did the Christians do? They would go find these babies that were left. And of course, back then, the babies that were the least valued were the women babies, or the female babies, because, of course, obviously they didn't have the same status in the society as men did. And what's ironic about that is 20, 30 years down the road, if you wanted to find yourself a wife, you had to go to the church to find one. Because there were so many more women in the church than there were in secular society. And guess what happened with those men? They got converted. Because you know every good wife could drag a man to church, right? But the amazing thing was, these Christians would take care of these babies. And they would raise them with nurture and care and love. And again, the Roman citizen says, what in the world is motivating them to give up their money, to give up their time, to give up their homes, a place in their home, to bring this child who is not even theirs and raise it as one of their own? What would motivate them? Only one thing: the love of God. Because they valued that precious life. And friend, the Bible said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That same love that motivated God to give His life for us when we did nothing for Him. In fact, the Bible said we were sinners. We were shaking a fist in the face of God when Jesus died for us. Because He valued you. He saw your potential when no one else did. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure all of us at one time or another have felt that maybe someone, maybe it was a teacher, maybe an early mentor that gave up on us and said we're hopeless. I was pretty fortunate in life. I had a good family. But there have been times where I felt the sting of rejection. I'm sure all of us at one time or another has. But the wonderful thing about God is you will never, ever feel the sting of rejection from God. With God, you will never not be good enough. Because your value is already determined by the fact that God made you in His likeness and image, and that Jesus went to the cross for you. You've heard it said before, but it might sound trite, but it's true. If you had been the only one that needed salvation, Christ would have died for you. That's powerful. And I believe that's really the American ideal that we can celebrate. Not just random freedom, that we can do whatever we want, irrespective of consequence, or irrespective of the freedoms of others, but that we can have the kind of freedom that allows us to love and take responsibility for others. If you want to increase your sense of purpose in life, if you want to increase your sense, your value is already established by God, but if you want to increase a sense of value in your life, I want to challenge you to do this one thing. Add value to others. Add value to others. John Maxwell, who's a famed leadership teacher, said this: leadership is start and stop influence. The more influence we have, the more of a leader we are. And he said, if you want to increase your influence, simply add value to people. There are people that don't believe in themselves, but if you will begin to believe in them and begin to encourage them that God made them specifically for a purpose and that He valued them simply because He made them in their likeness, His likeness and image, and that Jesus was willing to die on the cross to redeem them, you'll begin to increase their sense of value. And with that will come an awareness that God didn't just make me, He made me for a purpose. That He's uniquely gifted and graced me to do something that maybe I can do better than anyone else in my context. Because He's uniquely gifted and graced me to do that. And when we can begin to add value to people, they begin to see their potential. And once they begin to see, how many of you know when people are secure about their own value, they'll begin to add value to others. This unhealthy sense of competitiveness when we're trying to beat down the other guy comes from our own insecurities. But when we're secure because we know God loves us, He made us in His likeness and image, Jesus died for me, He has a unique plan and purpose for me, then I can afford to be gracious to you and let you know that the same God who made me in that way has made you for His own distinct purpose and valued you in the same way. And if we begin to add value to people, I'm telling you, we will raise the bar, particularly in the church, and we need to do that. Because how many of you know, in our culture today, every one of us need to be difference makers and world changers. Every one of us. And it doesn't matter our station in life, our age, our utility, our resources. All that is irrelevant because you're made in the likeness image of God. You've got something special to share by virtue of the fact that you are merely alive. And so you're valuable and precious in the sight of God. So when I think of the sacrifices that were made by our soldiers, or when I think of the sacrifice that was made by Jesus, I know that sacrifice was not made in vain, because there's many people that are enjoying freedom in our nation, and there are many people that are going to heaven because of the sacrifice of our soldiers, and then, of course, of Jesus Christ and the redemption He purchased for us. We have a privilege in our nation about sharing the truth. Here I am this morning freely preaching the gospel to you without fear of reprisals. I'm not worried soldiers about to barge in the door. And you think, well, that's kind of an archaic idea, isn't it? Do you realize there are more people dying for the Christian faith today than have ever done so in the history of the world? It is amazing to me, it is unbelievable to me that today, present day world, there are people that are being crucified for their faith, and yet it's a reality. I just saw the other day an article from China Aid, saw a pastor being arrested in his pulpit for preaching the gospel. Churches are being burned down in nations like Pakistan and China and other places around the world, and yet you and I are enjoying freedoms that were paid for by someone else. And so I think it is right and good that we take time tomorrow to celebrate the sacrifice of our fallen, our soldiers, those both alive. Let's not wait till they die. Let's celebrate them now, right? Of course, we have Veterans Day. We realize it's a special day for that. But we want to celebrate those who've died and those who are still serving. We have a son that serves in the Marines today. At any time, they can be called to frontline activity. We don't know. And so we celebrate their service. But above all, we want to celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because the freedom He gave us is not only good for this life, but it's a freedom that we'll enjoy throughout eternity. Amen? I just want you to know on this day that the reason why people died for you, whether it be Jesus or the soldiers, is because they saw a value not only in our nation, but also in you. Jesus saw a value in you and me. And He realized we were worth dying for, not because we merited it, because His love demanded that He go to the cross on our behalf. It's an amazing, amazing truth. Amen? And it's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that we would leave with a sense of our value restored. If there's anyone here who, for whatever reason, maybe because of a sense of rejection, or maybe others have told them for whatever reason that they are not worthy or worth the time to invest in, I thank You, Lord God, that we have one whose testimony rings eternally stronger and more authoritative, and that is, of course, the testimony of God the Father, who sent His Son to die on our behalf, that we might know truly our worth. I pray, Father God, this morning that each and every person, Father, would leave here with a sense of not only our value, but of the responsibility we have to share the value that others also hold in the eyes and mind and heart of God. That we would do our due diligence, Father God, to protect the freedoms that You have secured for us, that our nation has provided for us, that we might continue to be the land of the free, the home of the brave, and a place where the gospel can go forth and be preached to the nations of the world. We give You thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.